In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So, did Thomas put his finger or fingers into the wounds of Jesus or not? Most people say yes. Certainly, a lot of Christian art and over the centuries supports this view, as well as many meditations upon the text. In fact, no fewer than three religious sites, one at a monastery outside of Mosul, Iraq, a basilica in Rome, and a church in Ortona, Italy, claim to have the relic of Thomas's index finger, making it the most celebrated index finger in the world. I imagine he would have been quite a typist. The common understanding is that Thomas doubted so much that while the other apostles believed upon seeing the Lord, he more gentleness than the disciples may have anticipated. Peace be with you, he says, twice, as if to encourage them not to lock him out of their lives, lest they miss something he has that is also something they need. This something turns out to be his breath. In a stunning move, Jesus opens his mouth and lets his disciples have it. They inhale. It's as though Jesus is telling them, with this breath, I'm going to infuse you with the power and the will to forgive other people, courtesy of the Holy Spirit. It's quite the gift if you put it to work. But first, you must inhale and make my breath a part of your own. Thomas has heard that Jesus is alive and that the other disciples have seen him, but he's not buying it. He wants personal proof of the resurrection, that the Jesus standing in front of him is the same Jesus who was dead as a doornail just days earlier. But a closer reading of the text opens up other interpretations. True, Thomas does say to the other disciples, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. When Jesus appears for the second time, it's clear that he knew what Thomas had said. That by itself might have made a strong enough impression on Thomas to make him believe. But when Jesus invites Thomas to actually conduct his investigation, Thomas must have thought the equivalent of, ugh, busted. But although Thomas was invited to touch Jesus, no record is made of him actually doing so. The narrative moves directly to Thomas's confession of faith, in which, combining the Greek equivalents of two Hebrew names for God, Yahweh for my Lord and Elohim for my God, he gave a very succinct but incredibly strong confession of faith in the divinity of Jesus. This gospel has not yet had the other apostles articulate their faith in the risen Lord so directly or so boldly or fully. We are told only that they are filled with joy and accept that they have seen the Lord. So in reality, this gospel narrative makes Thomas not the doubter in chief, but rather a privileged articulator of full and authentic faith in Jesus. The text itself quotes Jesus as saying that Thomas believed not because he touched, but because of what he saw. This puts him on the same level as the other apostles, and also in the same position as Mary Magdalene, who believed, though she was specifically told not to touch Jesus. What Thomas ends up gaining from this encounter with Jesus, however, is not proof, but presence. He gets so overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus that he ends up shelving his planned autopsy and dispensing with the idea of poking his finger into Jesus' flesh. All these resurrection appearances address the issue of relationship between the desire for evidence, the willingness to accept the bearers of it, and the call to belief in the real presence of the resurrected Jesus. The search for evidence leads us further into the material world, searching for more data, and data that is more tangible, visible, rational. But the call to belief draws us to see the presence and action of God pervading all of that data and all of that noise, within it, but yet beyond it, calling us to believe that in Jesus, we meet God. In following Jesus, we bring God's kingdom into this world. And through Jesus, we receive eternal divine life beyond this world. Evidence is important, and Jesus supplies it. All the incidents in this chapter of John call people not to despise evidence, but importantly, to be wary of desiring too much evidence. Rather, they encourage people to be open to the belief to which the existing evidence already points. That's why it's called faith, not proof. The resurrection enables us to know Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, and in this way, to know him as divine, something which mere material evidence alone can never adequately prove. Through these episodes in John 20, first Jesus and then the evangelist in his turn point people towards these divine realities, these supernatural ways of knowing, and so pointing us toward ways of living that gospel, even on earth. Jesus knew that only a few people would ever see him in his resurrected flesh. Perhaps that is why he gives that gentle rebuke to Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Jesus established the apostles as witnesses to his life, its teaching, and his own resurrection. He expected others to come to believe because of their teaching. These final words of Jesus to Thomas also draw attention to those who are called to believe through the testimony and teaching of the apostles and those who come after them, those who will not have the opportunity to actually see the physical Jesus. And when you think about it, that's all of us, isn't it? We do have plenty of evidence, just different evidence. Jesus' words to Thomas indicated that by grace, by the Holy Spirit, it is enough evidence to bring belief and make us blessed. Certainly, many in the audiences to whom the apostles, including Thomas and John, preached, sometimes demanded more evidence. They wanted more stories about Jesus if they were to believe. The evangelist feared people would demand more evidence of the gospel he has just written, and so he addresses this concern of the gospel in the final two verses of this morning's passage. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. John says, this is enough evidence. As Thomas had to be corrected for not accepting the word of the other apostles, so let his story stand as an example that the hearers and readers of John's gospel are being offered enough evidence to lead them to believe. And what of us and our generation? Can we legitimately ask for more evidence than we have been given? Taking problems of unbelief seriously and sensitively is important. But there's more to coming to faith than mere accumulation of hard evidence. We have to delve more deeply into the evidence we have already been given. But we are also called to believe, to trust, to commit to the God who is behind, in, and beyond the evidence. If we identify with doubting Thomas, we are also to identify with believing Thomas and with preaching Thomas. Let us read the gospel. Let us hear the gospel and God who speaks through it. Let us ask God to grace us with belief and so confess Jesus as our Lord and God and so enter into eternal life. Let us also believe we have enough evidence in the gospels to proclaim it to others in order to invite them to faith. Like Thomas, we too can become effective heralds of the gospel. And isn't that, in the end, why the church exists? On a personal level, we're here to help carry people over the toughest thresholds and into a new future. At the community and social level, we are here to be the breath of the Spirit to a world that desperately needs that spiritual refreshment. Just this past week, we have heard much testimony during the trial of Derek Chauvin about the importance of oxygen to sustain human life. The experience of Thomas and the lesson for all of us is that everybody needs oxygen to live. One kind of oxygen for physical life and another kind of oxygen for spiritual hope, for seeing the possibilities of that life when you live it in God's Spirit, with the breath of God. No one oxygenates life with the hoping variety better than Jesus. To inhale his Spirit and his way is to reinflate the soul and allow someone to function with hope again. Notice that once the apostles inhale this hoping variety of oxygen, everything takes off for them. Both the passages from the book of Acts and from the first letter of John that were read today give testimony to a church full of life. They share the possessions freely. Testimony comes easily. Generosity abounds. Great grace is upon them all. That breath of Jesus was in them all. And suddenly the church just came to life. So from Thomas, we learn that searching for proof of God's existence is a fool's errand, but experiencing God's presence is precisely what we need. Whatever language we use to describe our hope for an encounter, the miracle we're after is knowing the presence of God in the daily decisions, the words and the deeds, and the inner complexities of our own lives. The miracle we want is the miracle Thomas happens to get. And together with Thomas, all we can say is, "My Lord and my God." Amen.